back in James today. Do you need this for recording purposes?
So we're back into James. Last week we had some time out from James because we had the combined service, which was a real blessing. And Doug brought a fantastic word on being wholehearted, a theme that's been going on not only through James, but it's in our church, been in our church for some time. And so we're back to the James, book of James, and we're towards the end of the book now. We're in James chapter 5. So let's turn to James chapter 5 quickly. This seems a bit louder, Simon. So I pulled out one of my old Bibles. It's a Good News version, so it might be very different to what you have there. We're in verse 13, but let's read together. It's quite nice, actually, to make comparisons about what's being said. We're going to read through right through from 13, verse 13, all the way through to verse 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? In your version, it might say, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone happy? In your version, it might say, cheerful. He should sing praises. Is there anyone who is ill? He should send for the church elders, who will pray for him and rub olive oil on him in the name of the Lord. This prayer made in faith will heal the sick person. The Lord will restore him to health, and the sins he has committed will be forgiven. So then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of a good person has a powerful effect. Elijah was the same kind of person as we are. He prayed earnestly that there would be no rain, and no rain fell on the land for 3.5 years. Once again he prayed, and the sky poured out of its rain, and the earth produced its crops. Amen. So today we are looking at what theme? What theme do you think we're looking at today? Prayer, obviously. We're looking at prayer, and in this little passage, actually in every single verse in this passage, the word prayer is mentioned, which is pretty incredible. One thing that's also interesting, though, to me about the book of James and this theme is that the theme of prayer, although it's mentioned at other stages in James, the theme of prayer comes through really, really strongly now right at the end. Why is it that James is hammering home the theme of prayer right at the end of his letter to his church? And I think there could be many reasons, and these are my thoughts, but I have two thoughts on why he might have done that. I think the first reason is that prayer, in this James theme of true faith, and true faith being tested against the outworking of our actions, and things like humility and patience, and how we live our lives, he almost ends the letter with prayer, because of all of them, the biggest test of our faith is our prayer and our prayer life. Prayer is so integral to the Christian life, so important to the Christian life, that if we are not prayers, if we're not people who pray, we have a really weak faith. We have a weak faith if we don't pray. Prayer really tells us how deep our faith goes. Why? Because it's how we commune with our Father. It's how we interact with our Dad. And so it is critical in James's message to his church to say, as he's saying to his church, and he's pushing on his church and say, come guys to a deeper faith. Come to a deeper walk with God. He's saying at the end of his letter, he's saying, prayer is important to that. How are you doing with your prayer life? How are you doing with your prayer life? I think a second reason why prayer might be the big theme right at the end of the letter is because James knew that prayer is not only important in us, in our faith walk, it's important for each of his people, and that is the power of the Christian life is found in prayer. I think something that we've missed out with James along this walk is that we know that he is a pretty much a straight shooter, right? He was saying it like it is. He was saying, this is how you need to live. This is what a faithful person in Christ looks like. He's down the line. But I think something we've missed out on is that he's actually a pastor as well. And he actually was writing this letter quite directly because he loved his people. He loved his people. And so when you read this passage, what we should also be seeing in James is a pastor who's speaking out of love and saying, my church, I love you so much. If you want a victorious life in Christ, then you need to tap into the power of prayer. And that's why he's saying in all circumstances, when you read there, he's trying to cover quite a few bases. He's saying, you know, if you're suffering, you must pray. And if you're cheerful, you must pray. And if you need healing, you must pray. Because he understood the power of prayer. And he was trying to get his people to pray. Eustathius is a first century historian, and he was a bishop. And he, through church tradition, writes about James. And he writes that his knees were like the knees of camels, because he would spend most of his time on his knees like this, praying for his people. Such was his heart for his people. It couldn't look good in baggies, having camel's knees, but it said a lot about his faith. And he is urging them to the same faith, to have faith where your knees are rubbed raw because you're tapping into God and the power of prayer. And so today, we're not going to go through this whole passage. In fact, we're going to take this passage and we're going to flesh this passage out for about 3 weeks. Today, I just want to enter into one theme, and it's really just the first verse. It's verse 13. And in verse 13, talks about prayer and suffering. Prayer and suffering. And those are big themes, big biblical themes and tough doctrines, but they're really, really important to our walk with the Lord. It's interesting that today, although suffering is all around us, you only need to go into News 24, which I don't have as an app, I don't know if I would suggest it. But if you do go into News 24, onto the website, you'll see every day the suffering that is all around us. It is all around us all of the time. And yet, as a middle class or upper class society, we're so adverse to suffering. We're so adverse to suffering that we have fridges where you can take your cup and you can push it into the little thing and then the ice comes out, so you don't actually have to touch the ice in the freezer so your hands don't get cold. True suffering in our home sometimes is when the TV remote has been lost and then it's a crisis. Who has lost the TV remote? My goodness. And then you spend 20 minutes trying to find the TV remote, especially for the guys. TV remote's gone is a nightmare. And you're looking for the TV remote everywhere, but the TV's right there. You could have changed the channel, but you're looking for the TV remote. Isn't it crazy? It's got so bad in our society, we've got apps on our phones now. You know, you can get an app, it's like a universal remote. So that if you lose your, if it's not there on the coffee thing, you can sit there, download the app, and change the TV. We're so adverse. I know some of you have got underseat heating in your cars as well. I can see those of you are grinning. That's next level comfort. That's a problem, people. Turn off your underseat heating there. That's adverse to suffering, for sure. You know, warm bottom. But we are. And so when it comes our way, and we all suffer, all of us will suffer, some more than others at different times, but when it comes our way, we struggle to handle it. And it shakes us to our core. And it's hard because we feel lonely in it. Because sometimes it's just us in that space. It's our circumstance. Sometimes we feel rejected. And for us as Christians, it sometimes can even be more particularly difficult in our faith walk because we say, God, Where are you? Where are you? Where are you in this, God? And so what does James answer? What does James answer to suffering? It is simply this. He just says, pray. He simply says, pray. It's not that quite that simple, though. I think in order for the power of prayer to be evident in our suffering, we need to have a solid understanding of the theology of suffering and prayer and have a good, solid doctrine around it. And there's no better person to turn to understand what it's all about than Jesus. So let's go to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 39. Again, I'm reading from the Good News Bible, but it should be quite similar to yours. All right, so verse 39, Luke chapter 22, 39. Jesus left the city and went, as he usually did, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples went with him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Then he went off from them about the distance of a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. "Father," he said, "if you will, take this cup of suffering away from me. Not my will, however, but your will be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In great anguish, he prayed even more fervently. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Rising from his prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, worn out by their grief. And I'm going to stop there at verse 45. And so here we see the story of Jesus in the garden praying to his Father. He's about to go to his crucifixion and he knows what the future holds. And he is suffering. He is suffering so much. He is in such torment and anguish that even it describes the sweat off his brow as being as blood. And I think some of you may have heard or know this, but medical doctors say that this can actually happen to one. If you're in such anguish, it is possible to actually sweat blood. But it is the next level of suffering. And it's suffering that I'm sure none of us would have ever come to experience. It was so, so bad. And so, in his suffering, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He goes to his Father and he prays. And even though he knows where the road is leading, he actually asks Father God to take the cup away, to take the suffering away, to take the suffering away. But this is the beautiful part of it all. And you can see it there in verse 42, "Father," he said, "if you will, take this cup of suffering away from me. Not my will, however, but your will be done." Not my will, but your will be done. There's quite a lot of theological insights that we can get about prayer and about suffering from this beautiful interaction between Jesus and his dad. And there are just two very important points that I want to cover before my last one, which will be in conclusion. The first is that Jesus reveals to us the purpose of prayer and suffering. So that's the first one. Jesus reveals to us the purpose of prayer and suffering. And secondly, he reveals to us the person of God and suffering. And if we can get these two aspects right in our own hearts and minds, it's going to change the way we think about suffering. So let's look at the first point. Jesus reveals the purpose of prayer and suffering. Jesus went, and like I said, in his suffering, he went to his Father. The purpose of prayer, firstly, is really to be an intimate communion with Father God. Even in your suffering, that is where you're meant to be. And that's why James says, go and pray. He doesn't say, even go and pray with other people. He says, go and pray. With who? Go and pray with your Father. Go and be with your Father. Go and seek your Father. I think the second very important piece that to bring out of this, and this is very important from a doctrinal and theological point of view, is the purpose of prayer is not to change God's will. It's not to actually change God's will. The purpose of prayer is not to move God to our location on things. The purpose of prayer is actually to move us into God's location. Jesus went there and was saying, God, please take the suffering away from me, but your will be done. He is saying to his Father, Father God, move me into your will. I'd like you to take this away from me, but I'm prepared to do your will. So change me if you need to. Open my mind as to what you want me to do, and then I'll be empowered. I spoke about the power of prayer, and the power of prayer is not often us getting the result we want. The power of prayer is actually changing us to do God's will. And that's how we're empowered through prayer. And yes, of course, sometimes we will pray and there will be a healing, or God will open a door to something. But it's actually not God changing his mind or changing his will. It's very often us, him changing us. And I need us to understand that. Because far too often our prayers are related around who? They're related around ourselves. And we want God to do things for us. And you can see it in our prayers, because very often the first thing that comes out of our mouths are things like, God, will you do this? Or will you do that? Or even, will you help that person? And that's very great. But we're looking at it from our perspective. And I want to talk about perspective just now. So prayer, and the purpose of prayer, is not to get God to do what we want him to do in our limited understanding. It's getting us to be aligned with God. And you can see that through how Jesus interacted with his dad. The second thing, which is important, or the second point from this, is that Jesus reveals the person of God in suffering. And it's a theology around who God is. Jesus, as he interacts with his Father, shows us two very important parts about who God is. Firstly, in submitting to God's will, he submits to the sovereignty of God. He says, I'm not sovereign, God. Father God, you are sovereign. He submits to God's sovereignty. He submits to God's command. He submits to God's plan. He submits to God's power. Secondly, he also, in this interaction, shows us that actually he submits to God's goodness. I've got a coin here to illustrate this. Jesus trusts that God is not only sovereign, he trusts that God is good. And so therefore, in his suffering, he is prepared to go through whatever will come, because he trusts that God is sovereign and good. And so this coin has, as all coins do, have an emblem on the back. It's a shield. I think some coins might have, you call it a head. Yeah, head. I call this heads. When you're playing heads and tails, I always use the shield as the head. I don't know. Is that right? Actually, I don't know. On the other side, it's like there's a buck here. I don't know why that's not the head. It's a head of a buck, but it's the tail. Why do we call that tails? It's got a head on it. It's just like, it's not the buck's tail. Anyway, the head of the buck is always the tail for me. What I want to show you is that actually this emblem, the shield, shows authority. It's like an authority. God's sovereignty. Okay? On the other side, there's the buck. It's a pretty buck. So I'm going to say it shows God's goodness. And so God is sovereign. This is who he is. And Jesus is showing us through this prayer that God is actually sovereign and his purposes will prevail even through the suffering. And he is good. He is going to bring goodness even through the suffering. And Jesus trusts that and therefore is willing to go through everything he's about to go through, which is not just a physical suffering on the cross and dying, a most painful, painful death. It is also carrying the weight of the sin of the entire world, including yours and mine. He is prepared to do that. Why? Because of this. Because he understands God's sovereignty, he trusts in his sovereignty, and he trusts in his goodness. And the problem with us, very often, including myself, is that we are either one side or the other. We've got one-sided coins. For many of us, we believe that God is sovereign, and he has command, and he has a plan. But we lack an understanding of how much he loves us. And the fact that he is not just sovereign, but that he is good. And we need to move ourselves through prayer. We spoke about moving ourselves through prayer. This is what prayer does. It moves us to understand that God loves me. And God's plan is not just sovereign. It actually is to profit me. It's actually to prosper me. It's actually to bring me to a place of goodness. For other people, they believe that God is good, but they don't believe he has the power and the command to change the circumstance and suffering. You don't trust in his power to be able to shift things for you and in you and through you. And so every time you pull out a coin from now, I want you to think about this. And when you look at it and you see that shield, remember that God is all-powerful, that God is sovereign. And when you look at the other side, remember that he's not just that, he is good too. And so in the midst of your suffering, you can actually overcome. We can overcome in our suffering because of these things. I've got only one more point to bring in this regard. And I want to, before I get there, I had a silly little illustration. I actually had another thing lined up, but maybe I can... Can I ask someone to come? Andrea, would you mind? Okay. This was actually meant to be... Yeah, it's actually meant to be a set of binoculars, but it ended up being a toilet roll holder thing. Sorry. So, Andrew, will you just stand here? And before I get to that last point, I just want to illustrate one last thing. Okay, will you put those over your eyes? Okay. And bring them together. They look good on you, by the way. Will you just look at that wall on that side over there? Okay. And what color is the wall?
Gray.
All right, so take those away now. Mm-hmm. Now tell me, what color is the wall?
Yeah, still gray.
Okay, good. And when you look at the whole wall, it's like dual colored, eh? Yeah, it's got a whole lot of other stuff going down. We've got a brown door on it, and yeah, thanks very much. Give her a little hand there. Well done, Andrea. What I want to say in this is that, our perspective is so narrow, and particularly in suffering, sometimes all we can see is what's directly ahead of us. And sometimes all we can see is our suffering. And what we need is a revelation. We need a revelation through prayer of God's goodness and sovereignty. And that actually, even though we might be suffering in the grey blue of life, actually there's a whole other thing going down. There's a whole other big, beautiful picture there, even in the midst of your suffering, that we need to appreciate that God's got for us. And so, next time you're feeling overwhelmed, ask yourself the question, am I being narrow in my perspective? Because of my suffering, has my suffering caused me to put blinkers on? Has it? Because it will do that to you. Suffering has a tendency to make us shrink into ourselves, look very inwardly, be morbid and self-centered, instead of looking to God, who gives us now a bigger picture of our suffering. I've really only got one point, last point, and it leads out from that. Is that actually, when you read the Bible, as in Philippians, and we're not going to go there now, Philippians 3:10, and in Romans 8:17, Paul talks about suffering, and he talks about sharing in God's suffering and what a privilege it is actually to share in the sufferings of Christ. In James earlier, when we started this James journey, we read in James chapter 1 that we should count it all joy when we suffer in various ways because of what it produces. So why would James and Paul talk about suffering in this way? And this is a really tough thing here now. It's a tough concept. But we need to also get to a point where we understand that our suffering is for the glory of God. That even suffering is for the glory of God. And that God, while God doesn't bring suffering on us, he's not like that Father. He makes us suffer so that he's glorified. God will use suffering for his glory and for our growth. In fact, our glory. And here it talks about us in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18. It talks about us being glorified through suffering. And so there's glory in suffering. And so when suffering comes, it's actually an opportunity to get into God's will for glory. For his glory first, but that we ultimately will be glorified through it as well. Let us not be so suffering adverse and so self-centered that when suffering comes, we actually get to a point where we're rejecting God and pushing God away and saying, God, how can you do that? Let us understand that Jesus was a suffering servant, that his life was suffering. He didn't have a home. He didn't have anything. His best friends betrayed him. His whole life was suffering. And it was all for the glory of God. Let us not be immature in our faith, but let's grow in the maturity of our faith that we can walk in this way. Church, I'm going to be ending now. But I know this is difficult, and particularly when suffering is on you. And even sometimes, we don't know why the suffering will come, and we don't know why people have to suffer. But what I want to exhort you to do is just simply this. Pray. Trust God and pray. And God will bring goodness through it. So are you suffering today? Harvey asked whether you wouldn't come up for prayer. I believe that's very appropriate for today's message. So please will you do that at the end of the service. And God will lift you up as well. So all the best to you. Thank you for being so attentive. Bless you. Let's pray together now as a corporately. Father God, we thank you that you're a good God. You're a God who loves us so much. And when we suffer, and although we suffer, you suffer with us. Our hurt is your hurt. But God, we know that you're sovereign. And so you have the power to bring us through suffering. And not just make it through suffering, but to be glorified through suffering. And to glorify you through suffering. Oh Lord, help us not to be so weak as to shrink back when suffering comes. Help us rather to tap into you through prayer. To dig into you through prayer, to trust you. Forgive us for the times when suffering, we suffered in such a way that we didn't bring honor to you. Father, thank you for Jesus. He suffered the iniquity of the cross so that we could have salvation and freedom. We praise you for him. In Jesus' name.